We're going to read from Matthew's account of the resurrection to begin our service. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee, and there they will see me." We're going to read from Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 and verse 1, reading through to verse 11. This is Paul's explanation of the change that has come about because of the resurrection, or the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. If you want to follow in the church Bible, if you have a church Bible, it's page 1134. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Let me just read that last verse again. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." May God bless his word. Very often if you watch a movie about the life of the Lord Jesus, sometimes it kind of ends with the crucifixion. Or sometimes it'll just kind of say, well, you know, and Jesus died on the cross, and then you'll get a few little clips that indicate that he rose from the dead. But the resurrection is actually a key part, isn't it, of the story of the Lord Jesus. Because if there is no resurrection, that then you're left with a dead, is he a savior? Or has the law of God just been fulfilled in the sense that cursed is he that hangs on the tree? And if you have a kind of a crucifix as your symbol of Christianity, well, it's actually a symbol saying he's cursed. At the end of that agony on the cross, he commits himself to the Father, and he says it in Greek, it's just one word, he says, finished, or accomplished. Well, was it? Is it? All along, he promised that he was going to be handed over to wicked men, he was going to be crucified, but on the third day, I will rise again. So, everything hangs on whether or not he rises again. If he does, then God has spoken from heaven again, just as he did several times through the ministry of Jesus. And it's a very visual way of God saying, this is still my beloved son. I'm still well pleased in him. It's a vindication of the truth of who the Lord Jesus is, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's undoubtedly, isn't it, I think, the greatest proof of that of all, because of all the promises that Jesus makes, to rise from the dead himself has to be the pinnacle of all of those promises. So when they go and they find the empty tomb and then they meet the risen Jesus, that really is at the very heart of our Christian faith. It speaks of what God is saying about Jesus. It vindicates what Jesus said about himself. But more than that, it changes our faith from something that is simply based on history past to something that is rooted in experience present. But it also points forward to the future. And that's what I want us to just think about this morning. One of the useful questions always to ask is, so what? You know, such and such has happened. So what? Well, Jesus is risen from the dead. So what? The first thing Scripture says to us is that all people will also rise. When God created man in his own image, one of the images of God that he placed in man was immortality. God is eternal, which means he has no beginning and no end. But he creates man who has a beginning, but he creates him in his image with no end. Man is immortal. When we were looking at the portion in John's Gospel a number of Sundays ago, the raising of Lazarus. I can't remember whether I drew attention to it then, but I will now. When Jesus is standing outside Lazarus's tomb, and the crowds are gathered, and he says, you know, roll away the stone, and they go, whoa, no. By this time, the body will have started to decay, it'll stink. Jesus says, do as you're told, roll away the stone. And then he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And there is significance, I think, in the fact that he says, Lazarus, come forth. Because there is going to come a day, a future day, when the same Lord Jesus will just simply say, come forth. And all the graves will hear his voice. He had already said that earlier on in John's Gospel, in John chapter 5. He says, do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice. All the dead, whether they've been cremated, buried at sea, eaten by fish, doesn't matter. All of the molecules will come back together again. All the dead, from Cain to the moment that voice sounds, will rise. Everybody. Acts 24:15 says to us, there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and of the wicked. All people, You're one or the other, according to God's word. You're either righteous because Christ has made you righteous, because he has given you his righteousness in exchange for your sin. He bore your sin on the cross. He gave you your righteousness. It's what Christians mean when they talk about being justified. God taking away our sin, dealing with it on the cross, and giving us his righteousness, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sinners that we are, but he sees his own beloved son. And in the book of Revelation, which is seeing the end at the present moment, we read this in chapter 20, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. And for the Christian, that's a glorious thing, because it's all linked with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, there are only two people that matter in the whole of human history. That's a bit of kind of a sweeping statement, isn't it? But from a spiritual point, it's true. There's Adam. And Adam matters because he messed everything up. There he was, living in a perfect environment, which should tell us that just simply creating a good environment doesn't actually change people's hearts. He lived in a perfect environment. He had a relationship with God. He had everything that he could possibly want. And God said, everything is yours. You're the ruler of it. Just one thing, don't touch the fruit of that one tree. And Adam transgressed against that. He did what he was told not to do. And because of him, Paul says in Corinthians, death came through a man. He infected, as you like. He is patient zero as far as sin is concerned. And from him, the contagion spread to every other human being. And it's no good us saying, well, that's unfair. I'm infected because of what Adam did. If you don't agree with what Adam did, namely disobey God, why do you keep doing the same thing? Why do I keep doing the same thing? We vote in the same way that Adam voted. We don't keep the law of God. But in that same verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, Paul then moves on to say, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Because Jesus died and rose again, the resurrection follows. So two men, Adam, through whom we inherited death, and Jesus, who causes us to be risen, to rise again. So far it sounds like great news, doesn't it? But there's a spanner in the works. And Scripture is very clear about the spanner. Revelation 20 again. Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Hang on, where did this second death come from? Anyway, what is death? If we're immortal, what does death mean? Doesn't make sense, does it? It seems to be an oxymoron to talk about death and God saying to Adam, the day in which you transgress, the day in which you break my law, the day in which you eat, you'll die. But we know he went on living. Adam and Eve had children. They were thrown out of the garden. They tilled the ground. In the sweat of his brow, he worked. And then at a ripe old age, the queen would have been wearied with sending him telegrams, even if she did it every once every 100 years. He just lived for a long time. So in what sense did he die? In the Bible, death never means extinction. It always means separation. So when Adam died in Eden, what happened was that he was separated from God. He now had to hide in the garden because he was ashamed. He was separated in a sense from himself. He was conflicted within himself. He didn't know which way to turn and what way to go. He was separated from his wife. Until that point, he had rejoiced in her. Now he's willing to throw her to the wolves and say, it wasn't my fault, it was her fault. She did it. His life has fallen apart. He's separated from God. Physical death is the separation of our bodies and our spirits. That's why at a Christian funeral, we'll talk about the body as being a tent that we inhabit for a short while, but we need no longer, and so on. All of that, just simply saying, well, our spirits can be separated from our bodies, but that doesn't make us dead. We're just separated. So what would this second death be? Hold that question for a minute. Back in the book of Daniel, he explains things a little bit. He says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And again, Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 5, again says this, don't be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. That's what we quoted a moment ago. The next verse says, and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. That's the spanner in the works. All men are going to rise again. Death is not extinction. Death is the separation of the body and the spirit. But to what? The words that are used there are condemnation, shame, everlasting contempt, second death. Or, well, we'll see the or in a moment. But let's just fix that in our minds for a second. All human beings will rise again because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. The ground is set for all human beings to rise. Those that don't know Christ will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. They will rise in order to be condemned. They will rise in order to have a second death. What is that second death, a separation from them? If death is always separation, what are they being separated from then? Sadly, tragically, the answer is from all the mercy, grace, love, forgiveness that God so freely offers in this world. It is appointed to men once to die, after death, judgment. Our eternal destiny is fixed in this life. No second chances, no reincarnation. And it's fixed on the simple basis. Just as in Eden, man died because of one simple obedience. He disobeyed God. There is just one thing you need to do in order to ensure an eternal life of blessing with God, and that is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means a turning away from your sin and a trusting in God for what he has done in Christ on the cross. I wonder if you, like me, have ever been to a funeral and really wondered what was going on. Because you knew the person that was being buried, and, well, their faults were fairly evident to everybody. Maybe they were the world's worst husband and father. Maybe they were notorious for their bad temper and their foul language or a multitude of other things. And you've gone along to the funeral and you thought, wow, I don't recognize this person, because suddenly they're being spoken of as if they were wonderful. And then comes the confusing news that they're now in the presence of God and everything is absolutely fine. And you think, how does that square with what Scripture says? And it'll maybe end with, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. But it's a lie. It's a lie. And it's a dangerous lie because it allows other people sitting there to say, well, this person lived an outrageously wicked life. And here I've got official confirmation that this person is now happy in the presence of God. I can go on living just the way I'm living now, and it'll make no difference to me in the future. But that's a lie. That isn't what God's word says. That isn't what Jesus says. He says there is a distinct difference after the resurrection, in which direction you go. Shame, condemnation, second death, which means separation from every good thing. Every good and precious gift comes from the Father above. If you're separated from God for eternity, you're separated from every good thing. But for the Christian, for the person who's turned to God and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, like the publican in the temple, and has known the forgiveness of God, what does that mean for the Christian? It means a sure and certain hope. Those words at the end of the funeral service are absolutely relevant as long as you're one of God's people, as long as you're a Christian. And that rests on faith. Jesus says to Mary and Martha at Lazarus' resurrection, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Paul, in that passage in Corinthians that quoted several times already, says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Can you see the separation? He's saying, you're either still in one camp or the other. You're either still with Adam and his sinfulness, or you're now with Christ and his righteousness. Which camp are you in? But what does it mean? It's a promise of glory. When Christ, Paul says, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. There's a beautiful prayer in John's Gospel. We're going to be coming to it in a few Sundays' time on a Sunday morning, when Jesus prays for his disciples, and he's praying in a wonderful way. He says, Father, I'm coming back to you that I might receive the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the world. What was that glory? Do you remember the occasion when Jesus and Peter and James and John went up onto a mountain, and we call it the Transfiguration, because Jesus was just transformed. It was almost as if God lifted the veil for a moment, and you could see something of the glory of God. You get it again in the beginning of Revelation, where John the Apostle sees a vision of Jesus and he falls at his feet as one dead. The glory of the Lord Jesus was veiled when he was here on earth. You could still see it in what he did and what he said, but the amazing glory of Jesus was hidden. And it was hidden because otherwise, for us to have seen it, would have been like grabbing a high-tension power cable. We would not have been able to endure it. When Isaiah saw just a little bit of the glory of God in a vision in the temple, he was flat on his face. When Moses said to God, let me see your glory, God says, I tell you what, I'll pass by and I'll shield you from my glory, and then you can just see the back of me as I retreat, because you won't be able to bear the sight of my face. And Jesus in that prayer says, Lord, I want them, you and me, Christians, I want them to be with me that they might see my glory. Jesus, because of his resurrection power, will enable us to see the glory of God and not perish. It's amazing. we will see. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. It's defined in Scripture, this resurrection life, as life. Life. Again, way back in Daniel, Dalian says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life. Life is a word full of meaning, isn't it? Jesus talks about abundant life. He talks about life in all of its fullness. And heaven, we don't just know exactly what it is, but everything that you can think of that is life, that is joy, that is wonderment, that's what it's going to be. All because Jesus rose from the dead. And in case you think we turn into angels, we don't. We have a new resurrection body, like the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus. And we really are now in the realm of, whoa, I don't know what's going on here. People kept asking Paul about it, and he tried every way of explaining it. And in the end, he says, really, it's a silly question. The best I can tell you, this is part of what he says, so it'll be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. This present body you and I've got is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. Anybody here got a weak body? I didn't go to the top of Grinsell this morning because I tried it out on Monday and I didn't do well. And that frustrates me and annoys me because there was a time when I could have run up there and back again. And you just the weakness of your body. You hear the description of getting older as your body, as your mind signing checks, your body refuses to cash. Think about that one. It's true, isn't it? You know, you kind of, doesn't matter how old you are, you still think you are what you were when you were 18. And you're not, unless you are 18. Then you still are. But it's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. I don't think I would ever claim to have had a powerful body, but I'm going to have one. Looking forward to that. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Only way I think we can even grasp at what that means. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was recognizably still Jesus, wasn't he? Mary recognized him. The others recognized him. He was solid. He could say to Thomas, yeah, if you want to touch my hands and so on. Mary's able to grab around his feet. He eats fish with the disciples. But he can also appear in the midst of a locked room. So it's a recognizably same body, but a different body. There are features about it now that are different, and ours are going to be like his. Paul says in Philippians, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And amazingly, resurrection involves rewards. I don't know about you, but I find the whole idea of believers being rewarded as a little bit mind-blowing, because I don't think I deserve any rewards at all. I really don't. And sorry, I don't think you do either. Not being unkind. But at best, we can say to the Lord, can't we? You know, I've been an unprofitable servant. I haven't lived as I should have lived. I haven't done. The amazing thing about our God is that he forgets all the wrong that we've done because of Christ. And he remembers all the good. What grace is that? But all of this has implications. Let's close by thinking of the implications very, very quickly. Paul in Philippians says, we need to live in such a way that we attain to the resurrection from the dead. Essentially, that means believing in the Lord Jesus Christ now. Not putting it off, but trusting in Him, repenting of sin, and trusting in Christ. It means being at peace. Daniel again says this, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. One of the privileges of being a pastor is that you often spend time with people in the last hours, moments of their lives. And Christians die well. They can rest because they know that to live is Christ. But to die is actually gain. And it's a sure thing. It's based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He rose from the dead, and He did. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then to 500 at more than one time. Paul says, to James and to me even. So many people saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's He who makes this promise to us. And we'll close with this scripture. We know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Jesus rose from the dead. So what? So everything. So everything. It opens the door to eternal life for us. But we've got to repent and believe to walk through that door. Pray God will bless His word to us. We're going to sing another of my favorite Easter hymns to close. See what a morning.